before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings that you've blessed us, O God. Lord, for the great word of God, for the spirit of God. Lord, we thank you for how you kept us and how you led us and guided us. And Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we ask tonight, Lord, for all those that are sick or in any infirm among us, O God, that you would stretch forth thy hand of mercy. Lord, you touch with the finger of God and loose us from all uncleanness and all the things that would keep us bound. Lord, let set us free in Jesus' name. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive of the word of God and move by the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, and give us what you would have us to know tonight in Jesus' name. And Lord, hide it deep in our hearts so we might not sin against thee. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I think I'm going to, tonight, I want to look at a scripture. It won't be long tonight because I was looking at three different things today. And
do all of them.
And one of them.
I said do all of them.
I'm going to start tonight in Matthew. And I'm going to just look at probably two scriptures. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and probably, not probably, but for sure, Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. And in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, and Jesus is speaking. And once again, the Pharisees are trying to, as they always were, they're always trying to catch him in some way and find him coming up short and prove that he is not the Son of God. And in Hebrews, if I was to go there tonight in the very first chapter, this is really what Hebrews does. It introduces Jesus Christ and spends much time about him being the Son of God. If you're going to be someone who's going to be in Christ, then it's not so much knowing a lot of knowledge about Christ. The point is that you know who Christ is and that you know him personally. But in this particular one, in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 34, and this is something that I think we have not come to and probably won't completely come to until Jesus comes back and purges the earth. But to the degree that we're able, we're supposed to try and do this. And he says in Matthew 22nd chapter verse 34, but the Pharisees, when they had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And if you read before this, you find out he put the Sadducees to silence because they had asked him this question about if a woman marries seven brothers, which one will be the husband in heaven? And this scripture in particular is one that I pointed out to someone I knew who was Mormon. And was explaining to me how he'd have wives in heaven, and immediately I knew he didn't have the same God I have, because I don't know anything clearer than when Jesus says there's no marriage in heaven. And I fully understand why, because we don't really have to repopulate heaven, and there's just more to life than that. It's a major function of us in the earth, but it'll be a non-function altogether in heaven. But when Jesus had heard that, he had put the Sadducees to silence. They were gathered, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So when he answers one question, they have another one. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? One who understands the law. What is the greatest commandment of the law? What in the law? This person being a lawyer and knowing all the scriptures in the law, what's the greatest commandment under the law? Kind of a somewhat of a trick question, because really it shouldn't be something that should have to be legislated, but it was. So he asked Jesus, he said, what is the greatest commandment under the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, loving God and loving one another. Everything else is designed to bring us all the words that were given by God, by the prophets, and all the word of God that is written. The law itself, which is the law of Moses and all that God gave, was to draw people to God, and it was to cause them to love one another, to love God first of all, and two, to love one another. Our covenant with God is not must not ever be a covenant that's based on the law or some reciprocal function. Our covenant with God is a covenant that a child has, and we'll say a small child, maybe 3 or 4, has with a good parent. At the age of 3, I guess, maybe after 3, maybe they're able to. But at the age of 2 or 3, a child doesn't usually ask for anything. They will take what you give them. But they don't have a laundry list like some little person I know around here all the time. And you don't get to a point where you start to really have a desire for your parents to give you anything. Yeah. You just take what they give you, yeah, and you love them a lot. Yeah. And you never come to recognize when they haven't given you a special present, or we'll call that a special blessing, because we always refer to things that God does for us. Maybe we should start using the word, instead of saying this is a blessing, maybe we should start qualifying it by saying this is a special blessing, or this was a much needed blessing, mm-hmm, or this was an unexpected blessing, or this was a desperate blessing. Because life itself is a blessing. We are blessed every day, all day. As long as we live, we are being blessed by God. We are in the grace of God. But a small child, which when we consider us and God, even though we think ourselves quite grown in the earth, but we are quite infantile when it comes to the way of the universe. And, we are not very bright when it comes to the universe and to eternity. There's very little that we know. So in that regard, we're like children too, because there's much of the world and many things that we don't discuss with small children. And even when they start to grow even more, there are many things we can't tell them or explain to them. We tiptoe around explaining to them eventually death and some of the major things and hurdles they have to be in life. But it's when they're really growing up and becoming more mature that we're able to actually give them a lot of those things. We're not weighing God. There's so much more to God and to the universe and the things that God does and that he explains to us. So he just gives us what we need to be saved. The word of God that we have is a word of salvation, a word of reconciliation. But when it comes to loving God and him being our Father and us, and we are his children, then in that regard, we're supposed to love him with all of our heart. Like I said, mm-hmm, a two-year-old does, a good parent. They love their parents just because that's their parents, and for no other reason at all. You feed them, yes, but if you didn't feed them, they'd still love you. You take care of them, yes, but if you didn't take care of them, they'd still love you. And this is how we're supposed to love God. We're supposed to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our minds. We're not really supposed to be a people in God that someone has to every other day encourage us to worship God. Yeah. We're supposed to love God to the point where we feel remiss if we don't worship God or give God some attention or some respect. If we would learn to do this, when he says on this hangs all the law and the prophets, in other words, he's saying this is the purpose for the law, mm-hmm, to draw people back to God during Moses' time. We talked about it at Lent Sunday morning, about how when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and even as I was teaching it Sunday morning and taught it before many times, but even still, it was so fresh to me, because if you would like to see something, it's not an allegory, and it's not just an example, but if you really want to see a picture of us coming out of sin totally. If you want an example in the Bible of us being delivered from sin, and you really want to see the work of God in our deliverance and not our own, if you ever want to see God work, for lack of a better term, read in Exodus when he brings them out of Egypt, because it is God's decision to send Moses to Egypt. The people are crying out because they're suffering, but they're not necessarily crying out to be delivered. And it is God who brings them out of Egypt in such a time when their minds haven't been changed and their hearts haven't been changed. And they're still sinners and very much in love with Egypt. we like to portray that they were down there suffering. Yes, they were in bondage and very much in love with their bondage, just like people are now. They didn't see everything as being bondage. They thought it was a hard time, but they loved being in Egypt. And this is the way we are when we're in sin before we come to God. We don't see the destructiveness of it, and we don't see all the ways that that we are really bound and what it brings. And we're so used to it. We're used to some hurt and some anger and some confusion, and we just say, that's life. And it takes someone like God sent Moses to go down and deliver and to point out to the children of Israel how powerless the Egyptian gods were when he was sending the plagues. He was showing that the Egyptian gods could not stop it. It took God to come in and show us how powerless we are in the world. And at the same time, God always comes in with reward. And this is what the devil works very, very hard to get you not to believe. God always rewards. He's like, he is the ultimate parent. His desire for everyone is their ultimate good, which is eternal life with him. And while we're waiting, he does like we do for our children. We make them we give them a great Christmas, you know, during that season. We bless them to the extent that we're able to. We give them toys and things that they absolutely do not need. The gifts and things we give to our kids that they like, you know, we give them clothes, they can answer those. But the things that they like serve no lifelong purpose other than to entertain them in the earth. Yeah. And all we do really is teach them more so how to beg for material things. But we give them to them anyway. And much that God gives us. We're blessed to a point where when we go to restaurants, just for an example, and we eat certain things that are so far beyond what we actually need to subsist. Yeah. But we're able to go and do that, or we have cars and, you know, that are so much greater than just four tires and an engine. And all these things that the Lord blesses us with because he's a good God, and they're designed to encourage us. At the same time, God is like a good parent who has some chastening, and depending on the child, because there's nothing that God ever asks someone in him to give up that isn't destructive. This is a difficult concept for people in the world to understand. There's nothing that God has ever asked us to not have that doesn't destroy. Yeah. I mean, not just in the time to come, destroys now, that doesn't have some destructiveness to it. And there's nothing that God has encouraged us to do, and nothing that God would ask us to do that doesn't give life. Mm-hmm. You would do better if you stopped being so angry. You would do better. And you hear me mention this all the time, because from where I sit, a lot of the people, especially during this time when we don't have a lot of new believers, we're talking about people that are old babies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're old babies in God. By now, they should have started to love the Lord. So Jesus, when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? I guess they expected him to say, well, you need all of them. Not one's better than the other. No. His bottom line was, he said, the greatest one is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on this, for this hangs all the prophets and the commandments. In other words, this is what they were all geared to get you to do, to love God first of all, and to love one another. When Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, he says to the disciples, one thing that they must do is learn to love one another. He knows that no matter, and that's where some of us are off when he talks in the 13th chapter of Corinthians. Some people like to use it where it says that the greatest among these is charity, or the love of God. And they say this for a point to some people say, well, I don't really need a move of the Spirit. I just need the love of God. Well, when you make that statement, then you haven't really understood the love of God, because when the Holy Spirit comes, he sheds the love of God abroad in your heart. Oh, yeah. To the extent that you will let him. He would shed more if you will allow him to do it. God would have more space in your life if you would give it to him. He would have more influence in your life if you would allow him to. He would lead you more if you would let him. In other words, you'd be more spiritual.
Yes.
To be spiritual doesn't mean to be mystical. It means to be led by the Spirit.
Yes.
So Jesus tells them, he says, in everything that the Father has done, everything God has done, the greatest commandment of all of them is you need to learn to love the Father, to have the Father in your life, to have respect. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and that fear is referring to respectful, reverential fear. Mm-hmm. Not I'm scared to death of God. He's our Father. He's not a despot or tyrannical ruler. He rules from the position of being a father. Come to me, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters. We have a very difficult time getting people to understand that concept, and I don't know why it is. Since if we claim to be good parents ourselves, then we should be able to see God in that way. But we see God conversely. We see God as a lawmaker. You must go to church. You must pray. You must pay your tithes. You must, all these things. That's if you're a great parent, one of the things that you want to do is you hate to have it so that when you have your children, you ask your children to do something. One of the most discouraging things about being a parent is when you ask your child to do something that really is no imposition on them and is something that really is an easy thing to do, and they act like they don't want to do it.
Yeah.
And you would think to yourself, my goodness, for as much as I do for them and how we work with them and how we respect them and everything else, what is so difficult about that?
Yes.
And God is the same way. One of the things that we see in God is he simply asks us to love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, I don't have to be a soap opera and love my neighbors in that regard. It's the respect and the consideration and the care. This is what this country does not have.
Okay, you're right.
And then another place, John writes, and he says, "How saith the love of God dwell in you when you shut up your bowels of compassion?" In other words, how can you say you love God, and you would see half the country disenfranchised, and you would see others who are this? You can't love God and say that at the same time. It just doesn't. The love, you might have some love for your family, but the love of God is not in you. The love that God sheds in us by the Holy Ghost is both the love for God and our love toward him and what we get. He opens up so that we learn to love God. Hitherto, when we were before that, we were enemies of God, and you don't necessarily love your enemies. And when the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts, we get a love for God. Before that, even when we consider God, he's someone that we want things from. He's a master that sits on high that we must obey if we plan to go to heaven. He's this person that if we don't obey him, he's going to send down lightning bolts and destroy us. He's a God of wrath. He's this and that and the other. And then when the Spirit comes, if you will allow him, he gives you the love of God, which causes you to realize that God is not some person who's whipping you into line. I've heard some people say, "Oh, sometimes God will beat you." No, he won't. No, he won't. God's a merciful Father. And if he can't get you to serve him because you love him, then you just won't serve him at all. If you can't come to an understanding, it's like I know, because I'm an old parent and I have old children. I know when you get to a point after a while where you can't say anything to them, and if they can't receive it just because you're the Father, you just stop saying anything to them at all. And God is the same way. And this is why Jesus said, in some things I would tell you more things, but right now you can't bear them. And God is that way. If it means our relationship could be with God could be greater if God could say more to you.
Yes.
But God decides it is better not to have a relationship that is greater with you than to not have a relationship at all. So he leaves you where you are. But you miss the blessings that would come if you had, as they say, closer walk with him. And you miss the blessings that you would have if you could talk to God more with a greater understanding. You miss the liberty that you have in God, and you miss the great fellowship and relationship that you could have with God if you would allow the Lord to really come in and just bless and turn your heart toward him. So this is why Jesus says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and only so, with all thy heart and all thy mind, with all thy soul." This is the greatest commandment, because God does not desire you would serve him as a bond person. I know Paul at different times refers to himself as a bondman for God. he's talking about his how he's bound to the gospel and his responsibilities. But he sees himself as a child of God, otherwise he wouldn't write it differently. And the second commandment, he says, is likened to the first, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these, for this reason, to get us to come back to God, we were, when Adam and Eve were created, they were in love with God until they found something else.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And for this reason, Christ died. God so loved the world. Not just God wanted the world to serve him, and God just insisted the world serve him. Oh, God could make you serve him, make you bow and do all things. But if God was to make me serve him, and this is why I know God doesn't make people serve God. Those of us on the earth, we sometimes our zeal is greater than our wisdom. And so we take it upon ourselves to try and make someone serve God or make someone. This is just as silly as trying to make somebody love you.
Yeah.
You're never going to marry somebody and make them love you. You can chain them up and lock them up and close all the doors and keep them there, but you can't make them love you.
Yeah.
God knows this very well, and it is his choice that we would choose him and that we would love him with all of our heart. And then if we would, and then this is why the devil works so hard to keep us from reading the Word of God, from being where the Word of God is taught. He doesn't mind if you go someplace where the love of God is not strongly there. I didn't say God wasn't there. I said the love of God isn't strongly there, where people themselves don't understand the love of God. He doesn't mind if you're someplace where you never really get to know God well, because then you're hindered anyway. But he doesn't want you to be someplace where you can really learn to love God, really learn the Word of God. Because only in my service to God is God glorified.
Yes.
Nothing that God, only my worship and my praise that goes up before God is a sweet savor. God is glorified. And Chandra read me a quote tonight out of the Spirit. What did the quote say? Something about fasting.
It said, fasting is not so that I can get more of God, it is so that God can get more of me.
Fasting is not so I can get more of God, it's so that God can get more of me. And everybody out here who's fasted, you know how what we fast, and we like to talk about what fasting is going to do. When I fast, God's going to give me this, and when I fast, God's going to do this, and this fast is doing this, and this fast is doing that. No, actually, it's the other way around. The fast is so that you give yourself more to God. And here's the point. Fasting is so that you give yourself to God, and in doing it, when God moves during the fast, you're supposed to learn to give yourself to God in that way every day,
mm-hmm.
so that the motion and the things that you got out of the fast continue.
Yeah. Yes.
But if you just want to do it twice a year, and this is the only time you can go before God, then I guess that's the only time you get yokes broken. the essence of the fast is what you're learning during the fast and in that consecration. This is where we are false and hypocritical. Dare any one of us for a month or for a week or a day turn to God, knowing that when it's over, that's done. Through with that.
Yeah.
No, you're supposed to turn yourself to God, and what things you gain in the fast, hopefully they're supposed to be permanent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you're supposed to keep those things because you have seen God move.
Mm-hmm.
So then when Jesus says this to them, that tells them this is the greatest commandment, I guess their jaws dropped.
Mm-hmm.
Because they had so many other things they were thinking that he was going to say about God. But I want you to go to Deuteronomy and finish this up tonight. So many things follow with loving the Lord with all your heart. David wrote in thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that does not mean, when he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, that doesn't mean I've committed it to my memory. I'm going to remember that. That's not what he meant. He meant the word of God has become his life.
Yes.
It has become his way of going.
Yes.
It has become his walk, yes. as we say. You know, how he goes and what he does. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Not that, well, the word of God came to me because I had it hid in my heart. No, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. means that I have taken it to heart.
Yeah.
I believe it and it has become me. It has become me. Thy word have I. When you said thou shalt not kill, it wasn't just an issue of, okay, I guess I can't kill you because God says so. No, I got the whole point of that and how wrong it is to do that. And I feel about it like God feels about it. And it just ought not be. So when you really learn to love God and you look around the people on the earth and you know that Jesus says the second commandment is like the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And you look at the situation in the earth today, who wants to stay here? The point of it being from one person to another in every place, we've got to almost legislate allowing people to get along with each other. We've got to make laws to allow people to get along with each other. What a cruel and ungodly people are we? This is God's design in how earth should be. That we should have concern one for another. Of course, I don't love my neighbors like my family. He's not asking me in that regard. But as far as my concern, my harmony, my cordiality, I can't think of another word to it. The way that we get along and the way we progress, we should not need laws of stand your ground and all that. We shouldn't need that. In Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter. And if you didn't know, Deuteronomy is all one sermon, and it was all written on Moses' 120th birthday. It's the last sermon that he makes before he walks and goes up with God and leaves. And it's his last commandments to Israel. And in the sixth chapter, and I'm going to read, let's see how much time I have. 7:27, I've got, 33 minutes at the most. Probably not that. 23 minutes maybe. I'm going to read in the sixth chapter if you're in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want you to, because I want you to see God's attitude towards this and why he commands this and does this and how important this is. And then I'll make a commentary. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whether you go in to possess it. And Moses is saying to them all the things he's telling them. When you finally go up and go over, this is what you're going to have to do. And they're finally getting ready to go in after all these years of wandering around in the wilderness. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Thou might respect, reverential fear here, not be afraid of God wiping you out so much, but that you might understand and have that respect for God. Some words that the Bible uses that we really need to, that we probably would do well to understand. One of them is when we talk about fearing God, it is true, God is all powerful, and at any given time, if God should withdraw his mercy from us, we would fold up and die. And the most horrible thing would happen to us. That is true.
Yes.
But by the same token, you have to understand this from saying, okay, when you were 2 years old, if your family had packed up and left you in the house and moved away, you would surely die. Were you afraid? Were you concerned that was going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely not. Your concern and your fear of them was a healthy respect for them and what they did. And it's the same thing in God. The other word that means respect and also has some concern that we greatly misuse is the word subject. And especially when it says wives are supposed to be subject to their husbands, that means that they're supposed to cooperate with them and respect them and listen to them. And the more I read this and the more I watch this in the earth, I understand why he specifically pointed that out. Because while he tells the men that they have to love their wives like Christ loved the church, he doesn't put that on them. He doesn't give the women that command. But I do notice something, and I'm not like a lot of the other people who come along and have this chauvinistic view of women and they this and that and the other, because I know that Adam and Eve were equal.
Mm-hmm.
But I do say that one thing about it is in order to have a good working relationship, respect does have to be shown both ways.
Mm-hmm.
That absolutely has to happen. And so he's saying to the women, you know, you need to be able to work with this man and show respect for him and do this with your own husband. And obviously it's because they have this respect for someone, probably their father or somebody else, but he's doing that. But not that they become slaves to him. But those two words. But anyway, fear the Lord. Let me get back to this. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes, his commandments, which I commanded thee, that thy days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. that it might be well with thee. Why should I obey God? And the answer is,
that it might be well with thee.
Thank you. That it might be well with thee. Why should I obey God? That it might be well with me. And that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And this is for them as they're going, get ready to go into Canaan. And this is for them, and they're getting ready to go and see their earthly promise.
Yes.
So what is an earthly promise? My earthly promise is when I pray and ask God for a job, and I get one. That's earthly.
Yes.
When I pray and ask God to help me get into a house, or when I pray for a healing, or when I pray for deliverance, or when I pray for just whatever I pray for. These promises God blesses on earth, because this is what Jesus told them in Matthew, the 6th chapter, and when he said to them, you'll have houses and land and all these things in earth. This is the same as their earthly promised land. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, that they may be as frontless between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In all these different places, they were supposed to remind themselves, we have the Spirit, with the fullness of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We're supposed to teach them, teach our children all these things that we have done. I'm going to read the rest of this, and then I'm going to go back. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells dig, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. You shall not go after other gods of the people who are round about you. We have to keep looking at the true God and the living God. We can't be drawn off. I don't know how many people realize it, but I never watched this program, but Mike Huckabee is supposed to be a preacher, supposed to be a Pentecostal preacher, so he says. He stopped serving God a long time ago. His God is right here on earth. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. That's when they didn't have water and they rose up. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asked thee in the time to come, saying, what meaneth the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Stop. You can never be a great preacher or a great soul winner if you're afraid to say to people, I wasn't born saved.
Yeah.
You can play that game all you want to.
Yeah.
But you will never be able to witness. And Moses says, you need to tell these children that you were down in Egypt and you were enslaved and you were going through and God brought you out. You will never win people by explaining to them how you've always been great. That just will not happen. You have to grow to a point where your testimony becomes part of your life and part of what you give to God. What They overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb. Why the word of their testimony, the blood of their Lamb? Because the word of their testimony is talking about how God brought them out. How did they come out? By the blood of the Lamb. So he says in this, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he commanded us. Now, the next thing I want us to understand, when we talk about loving the Lord with all our heart, do you see how Moses keeps saying, and the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord brought us out, and the Lord delivered us, and the Lord picked us up, and the Lord, and the Lord, and the Lord. We like to ride in on it and turn around and give ourselves some credit for whatever. Mm-hmm. When you are witness to anyone about salvation, it's all about God. Because none of us delivered ourselves from sin. Matter of fact, if God hadn't sent someone to us in one way or another, we would never have even come to God.
Right.
This is why Moses, this is why Jesus says that on this hangs the law and the prophets. The law was given to turn the people back to God, to teach them what holiness was all about. They should have never had to, if the people were godly, they didn't need a law saying thou shalt not steal. But since they were not godly, they needed a law. They needed to know what holiness was. One scripture I'll read in Hebrews about Jesus, his son. And it's in 1 and, Hebrews chapter 1. And when he talks about him being greater than the angels, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 8. And I'll start at 7. And of the angels, he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, that throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. In other words, the way God rules is by righteousness. Mm-hmm. The way God rules is by righteousness. His power is based in righteousness. If you're going to be a good parent to your children, then the way you rule is what is best for them. It is the right thing to do. It's whatever will have them. This is why you don't have some conversations in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
It's why you really shouldn't have a profane mouth anyway, but you don't want to have one around your kids.
That's right.
Thou hast, and this is what he says about Jesus, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Mm-hmm. Therefore, God, even now God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. When you come to the point where you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, you get to a point where have we grown to a point yet where we love righteousness, or do we, in the corner of our mind, wish we didn't have to live so righteously? Is there something that's outside of righteousness that you wish you could do, that you'd rather have than God? And hated iniquity. And this is, believe it or not, this is why I stopped watching the news, because this is what draws me out. It's not the people. I hate the way they are.
Yes.
I get tired of seeing the way that they are.
Mm-hmm.
By now, evil people, I don't care what culture, I don't care what party they're in or whatever, but you should hate the lies.
Mm-hmm.
You should hate all the hypocrisy and the I don't know how people can just watch it every day. You should by now it should get to a point where you just don't want to even hear about it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's like Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yes.
Sodom and Gomorrah had gotten to be so bad that God decided himself. He said, I need to destroy them, but before I do that, I'm not even going to take the angel's word for it. I'm going to go down there myself and see if they're all together as bad as people say they are.
Yeah.
You look at the world before Noah's time. They got to a point where where the Bible says in Noah's time, the world had become continually wicked.
Wicked.
Every thought was wicked and evil. And it grieved God, grieved the Holy Ghost. And when I look at all these politicians, whoever they are, whatever, it's grievous to me. It's not just, oh, you're just concerned
it
about
is,
no, it's not about.
It's grievous.
I'm not overly concerned about living in the earth anymore, because what it does is it causes me to turn and hope for Jesus to come
mm-hmm.
even more.
Yep.
And Christ is coming.
Mm-hmm.
But it should be grievous to you.
Yes.
That's why I didn't watch 45. Every time his face was on there, if he opened his mouth, he was lying. It was just
yes,
grievous.
Yes.
You know, and he'd crook his head to one side and start, oh, God. Holy Lord, deliver me.
Amen.
Just grievous. You know what I mean?
Yes,
just the thought of anyone who's continually that,
mm-hmm.
yeah, an abomination. Just
yes.
that even, and this is the way we're supposed to be about everything, though. That we love righteousness and hate
iniquity. Yes.
Even if you watch television, you ought to want bad people caught.
Yes, yes.
Sometimes we watch the Snap and all those. And the reason why I think we are drawn to them is because we want to see people
caught.
Get caught.
Yes.
But God has a time for this. And this is what he says about Jesus. He didn't just, you know, he loved righteousness and hated iniquity for iniquity's sake, hated sin for sin's sake,
yes.
wherever it was coming. You will never come out of sin until you start hating it.
Mm-hmm.
And in time, God will bring you around. He, you know, and he'll save you before you hate sin, but he'll work on you until you do. at least he'll try and make that point. You won't grow until you take his mind about it. It's where we are in glory, glorifying God. I came when we are in a Pentecostal church. Most of us, unfortunately, most people grow up in Pentecostal church under threat of their life.
Yeah,
it's not too a lot of not we've been around longer that we learn how to love God, and so why a threat of their life? Because we keep telling you, you're going to hell. We unsave you every Sunday.
Yeah.
just won't let you be saved for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Just. Every Sunday, the same preacher gets up and declares that everybody other than himself is going to hell.
Yeah.
If that's the case, you're just a really poor preacher.
Yeah.
You got all these people coming every week. You can't save any of them.
Yeah.
You got this pulpit full of people sitting up here, and ain't none of them got the Holy Ghost but you. Then why do you have them sitting up here?
Yeah.
They all need to be, either need to be down on the altar, on the morning's bench, or they all need to be sitting on the back row. And then if you're not able to bring anybody out or get anybody saved, then how much Holy Ghost do you actually have? But where do we want people to be? We want people to love God. We want to give them the Word of God about the Spirit of God so that they love God, so that they're worshiping God of their own free will. So that they love to give God the glory and feel like God deserves the honor. God deserves the glory. It's like the small child that just loves mommy.
Yes.
I love you, mommy. If you would ask them why, they couldn't tell you.
Yeah,
they really could not tell you why they love you. They just you're just the greatest mommy in the whole world. You're just the greatest dad in the whole world. Why? They can't tell you.
Yeah.
But their love is pure. This is the way we're supposed to love God.
Yeah.
Instead of loving him for things and feeling like by the same token, when we get wrong, instead of coming to God, knowing that God loves us, then we get to a point where we don't want to have anything to do with God. And we project. How do we project? We've let the devil make us feel like we're unworthy before God. Therefore, God does not want us any longer. God never stops wanting us.
Yes, yes.
God is not willing that any should perish, but all
yes.
should come to repentance.
Yes.
God never stops wanting us. And he's made it easy for us to be in God. It's called repentance.
Yes.
But one of the things that the Spirit does do in time, and that is he will set at liberty those that are bruised.
Yes.
And many of us have been bruised instead of telling us, how much God loved us, not just some fluffy, you know, way, but in truth, saying to us what the love of God is really all about, because of life and for health and for strength and for the greatness of mind and what God's intent for us to have is eternal life, and that's just not all just floating down the golden boulevard, but living and working with him. Don't
yes.
you know when we go to heaven, we have a job to do?
Yes.
Well, we do, because we're going to reign with him. And to reign with him means that we will be set over things and different administrations and things as God rules the universe forever. Those things will come.
Yes.
We have a new, it will be a new life, and it won't just be all sitting, you know, around eating Philadelphia brand cream cheese or something. And there's so much to God. But even more so, is a life that Paul says that we can't even fathom. We can't understand a life without this. God has this in store for us. Now, go back to the church in the wilderness. That was their problem. God had told them how great Canaan was.
Yeah.
And none of them lived that came out of Canaan, because when Jacob and all of them, they were the last generation, Jacob and Joseph and all, they were the last generation that left Canaan. And God was trying to explain to them how great Canaan would be and how he would be their God. And that's the reason why he told them, when you come into Canaan, when you come into the promised land, get rid of all the people who are not in God. Get rid of everybody who's not like you. He says, if you don't get rid of all of them, there'll be a thorn in your side. Every time you look up, they'll be doing something. And when the children of Israel came, just like us, when we come to God, we say, just like Jesus said, turn to the Lord, love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. But we don't, do we? We keep things.
Yes.
We keep things. We don't run everything out like we're supposed to. We don't allow God to, God gave them the power to run out of every other tribe that was in there. He said, get rid of every one of them. Mm. They decided they could use them.
Yes.
And instead of getting rid of them, they said, this would make a great maid.
Right. Mm.
And, you know, and I can work with them. So instead of getting rid of them, they made a treaty with them.
Yeah.
Well, when you came to God, what things did you make a treaty with instead of getting rid of it?
Yes.
What things did you say need to stay because I kind of like this and I don't need to let that go?
Yeah.
It became a snare and a weight.
And a weight.
And eventually, instead of growing, it pulled you back to where it was. Well, this is not a super a guilt lesson. Many of us, most of us, have kept more things than we ought to have kept.
Yeah.
And many of us haven't let a lot of them go until yet. But my encouragement to you is how much God loves you, and to let you know you can get rid of it still.
Yes.
The door does not close. You can get rid of it still. You can ask God, starting today, Lord, I want to grow more today. And Lord, I want a fresh start today, new mercies every day. You can pick up from right where you are and say, Lord, really, I really want a heart that loves righteousness and hates evil. And you can even say to God some of the things you're doing and say, Lord, and I do this, but I hate that about that. Please deliver me. And I got a little bit of this, but I hate that. Please deliver me. And I gladly give that up, Lord, if you'll just help me and just strengthen me. You can do that today. This is how you come to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You can't love him with all of your heart as long as you have something else. In other words, Jesus is saying to them, you really have to be immersed into this God, into the true God. It has to become your life, not just something you do or something you study, but your life is in Christ. I was, I'm finishing now. Yeah, it's about time, 7:43. I'm good, 7:48. Jesus is described, as a matter of fact, I didn't close my Bible. Jesus is described in Hebrews, and we'll go back to that probably Friday. It's been the brightness of his glory, and we were talking about this Sunday. The brightness of his glory meant that wherever Jesus went, the people could see God in him.
Mm-hmm.
Especially all those that had the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit was telling me, and was speaking to me about it, and he was saying to me, we're supposed to be such that the brightness of God's glory shows in us, such that even someone might not walk up to me and say, you look like a preacher. They might not do that. But if they know me any amount of time, it's supposed to be obvious to me that if they ask me what I do and I say I preach, they're not supposed to be shocked.
Shocked, right, yes.
You a preacher?
Yeah.
I never would have known. My goodness, you should go fall down and pray and fast forever.
Right, that's right.
And repent. Yeah, you know. They might not be able to know that you're a church person or you're a godly person, but when you tell them, and it will come up. If you talk to anybody long enough, I guarantee you, if Christ dwells in you, if you talk to someone over 10, 15 minutes, it's going to come up.
Yes.
You're not going to be around somebody all day long and it never come up. Now, if you are able to be around people forever and ever and it never come up, then you're the kind of person that when it does come up, they're going to say, really? I didn't know that. When people find out that you're in God, of course, you know, now if you want to walk in with your big, you know, Jesus shirt on and all this, all the regalia, you're going to do all that. Just the opposite effect can happen. People will look at you then and go, and they're going to try you.
Yeah.
See just how much God you got. You see, Jesus didn't ask me. He told the children of Israel, they were supposed to write it on their post and put it in all these places because they were under the law.
Mm-hmm.
And they were coming out of great bondage. And they were declaring themselves among themselves. I don't have to write, Jesus saves over my door. It'd be okay if I do. It's okay if I put up a sign like Elder Smith put up for Christmas, or Jesus is the reason for the season. Those things are fine.
Yeah.
I'm not knocking them. But without the signs and without all those, we are supposed to be such that if you talk to us any amount of time, church is going to come up somewhere along the line. We might not preach you a sermon, but when it does come up, whoever we're talking to, they're not supposed to be astonished to find out that we have something to do with Christ.
Right.
Example is, if we've just used all nine profane words in the course of our conversation, when we turn around then and tell them we're a preacher, they'll be shocked.
Yes.
If I've whistled at every woman who's come through the airport and talked about how fine she is and what I'd like to do to her and everything else, when I turn around and say, well, what do you do? Oh, yeah, I passed that church. They're going to be shocked.
Yeah.
They deserve to be shocked.
Mm-hmm.
If you're the kind of person who's just, you know, gone up to the airline counter and cussed the woman out, told her off, and got all loud, and got all mad, and then you turn around and say, yeah, I'm Holy Ghost filled, five baptized, we're supposed to be shocked.
Yes.
You're supposed to be the sort of person that Christ in you is supposed to be revealed, so that when they do find out that you do go to church, just basically go to church, nothing great, just go to church, they're supposed to say, you know, I could sense that. Yeah, you seem like the kind of person who's in church from time to time. I kind of thought that about you, whatever. This is His glory being shown in us.
Yes.
Now, for Jesus, the brightness of His glory was shown completely because of the miracles and the wonders and the signs and the things. But when you learn to love the Lord with all your heart, it's like the child. I used to love picking up Timaeus from day school, because it didn't matter what he was doing or how he was engaged. He'd be at one end or the other. And when my face walked through the door, he would drop whatever he had and break for that door.
Yeah.
Or when my car would drive up, he'd come and put his little fingers through the fence and wait and follow me around the fence line. And you know, because he was glad to see me.
Yes.
This is the way we're supposed to be about God. Are you excited about seeing God?
Yeah.
Guess I'm old fast, because it's time to fast. All right, y'all. Let's get ourselves together. Let's go fast. I'm not knocking fasting. I'm knocking the mind that we have too fast and what we're supposed to get out of it. I shouldn't have to have a law to fast.
Yeah.
I should know to consecrate myself to God. And besides all that, I have decided really the only reason why you're fasting is because it's a law to you. You may as well eat.
Eat, yes.
Because the only thing you do in God that counts is when you presented yourself of your own free will. We can't drag you before the throne of God.
Right, yes.
You must come willingly. We can't beat you to your knees in God. You must come willingly. And so when we're preaching and teaching, there's no need of beating the people up constantly, because you can't make them live saved.
That's right.
But I'll tell you what you can do. You can show the love of God towards them, and the concern and the compassion, and you can show them the patience. I'll say this tonight. I won't even ask you this. You don't have to show anybody any more patience in God than God has showed you.
You. Yes.
You don't have to show them any more patience in God than God has shown you.
Yeah.
But you ought to be at least able to show everybody the amount of long-suffering and patience God has dealt with you.
Yeah.
So that everything they do is not something for you to correct immediately, because God has not corrected you.
Yeah.
And everything they say and everywhere they go, you just must have something to say about it, because God is not that way with you.
Yeah.
And so to the point of however God has dealt with you, you should be willing to deal with other people. And this is why Jesus told the Jewish people, judge not, except you also be judged, because in that you judge others, you make yourself, you know.
Yes.
So for every bit of grace that God has given you, and God has not dropped the hammer on you every time you made a mistake or said something wrong or whatever, you should at least be willing to say, yeah, I understand why they did that, because I've done it myself, and God had grace on me.
Yes.
And God saw me through, and God lifted me up, and pull everybody to the side every time. Come over here, let me talk to you. Let me tell you what you did. No, we're not going to do that. When the Holy Ghost says it's time to talk to people, do those things, it's the right time, and people will hear.
Yes.
It's either the right time and people will hear, or it is a desperate time. Either way, it has to be the Word of God and the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Because it is the love of God. And for us who have the love of God in us, in our hearts, in our soul, in our mind, we don't want to do things that are not God.
Yes.
You don't want to do things that are not God. Because it is God that you love, and it's God's work that you have. So I thank God for His goodness and His mercy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. That's what we're supposed to do. And perhaps one of the reasons why we don't live any more saved than we're supposed to or any better we do is because not because we don't want to go to heaven, because we just haven't tried to love God more. Maybe we just need to pray sometimes and ask the Lord, Lord, shed more of the love of God in my heart. Even, maybe we're repenting sometimes. We're saying, Lord, I'm so wrong for having done such and such. And I really wish you'd, one, help me out and kind of remove this from me. And on the other hand, I wish, you know, just shed more. Give me a love to love you with. Help me love you more. You remember the song that we used to sing that I wanted to sing and we just never got around to? Lord, I love you and I desire to love you more. That's a great thing to sing. Lord, we love you and we desire to love you more. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy and for your great grace. Lord, we thank you for the people of God, for the Word of God, for the Spirit of God, for thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit and the people of God, the fellowship among all those who are called by Jesus' name and who are saved and washed in the blood, O God. And Lord, who have been baptized in his resurrection, Lord. Lord, we just thank you and glorify you and give you all honor. And Lord, we ask you to touch all those that are sick among us tonight, Lord, and according to your word tonight and the truth of thy word, Lord, stretch forth thy hand to heal and move in mighty signs and wonders. And Lord, touch all those tonight, Lord, who are bruised in any way, Lord, who've been hurt and who've been moved in any way. Lord, heal them, O God, and raise them up, O God. Lord, give them gladness of heart. And Lord, all those, Lord, who might be going in a different way, Lord, turn around and handle them gently, Lord, as you've handled every one of us. And handle them kindly, Lord, as you've handled all of us. With the great grace and the great mercy and pity that you've handled us, Lord, handle others. And Lord, lead us and guide us, O God, and strengthen us every day. Give us a desire for the things to be of God. Lord, take away the desires we have of the world. Lord, turn them toward you. Lord, give us a grateful heart, and a joyful heart, O God. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray, Lord, close our ears to the devil that we should not hear the accuser, O God, and send him far from us. And Lord, as he accuses any one of us, Lord, let us turn to the Lord our God and let the word of God say to us, not so, but in the name of Jesus, get thee behind me. Father, in Jesus' name, bless the people of God. Yes. Give us a heart to go on and give us a determination to go to heaven no matter what's going on. Yes. Lord, give us a determination to serve God no matter what will happen. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Yes. In the name of Jesus. I thank God for all of you. I want to encourage you. Reach out for Jesus and say, save me.
Yes.
Turn to God. Don't go ahead and fall. Turn to God.
Help, Lord.
And the Lord will deliver. And we'll be back Friday night.